chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of God. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who's been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me words so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And on entering the house, they saw the child was Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, some of you will recall at our Christmas Eve candlelight communion service how the glow of candles and the lilting of angel chorus, vibrating strings and organ chimes, and the glint of smiling eyes in those around us all contributed to opening us to the message of Christmas. What we did was we intentionally put ourselves in a place and a posture of receptivity, because as bright and illuminated we felt we may be there, there was enough about us bereft of light that needed dispelling. Even the Magi in our scripture lesson understood that as well-to-do and able and enlightened as they were, there remained a need to seek and know an outward source of illumination. And I suspect that we are all grateful that the dark, cold days are moving in a trajectory toward longer days and shorter shadows. This time of year finds me having a deeper appreciation for light and its warmth. Life sure feels a whole lot more precarious when it is traversed in the dark and the cold. And making decisions in the dark can lead to some regrettable consequences. You know, back in the days before electricity, a tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went to call on his best girl. "Why," he exclaimed, "when I went a-courtin', I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark. Yes, the hired man said wryly. Look what you got. Now, long before I even thought about light being particle or wave, I had learned of the import of light in the life of the child of God by singing and miming with vigor and vibrato. Right? This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. So in junior church, I remember waving my finger up high and wide like I was at some elementary school rock concert without a lighter. And since my Sunday school days, I've come to understand even more of the import of our corporate light and how the smallness of the light in no way impedes its power. This little light of ours. Friends, we've just begun a new year. And like the Magi, we're straining our necks heavenward to identify and move toward a guiding star, a dream, a vision, a hope, and a direction to take. And being distracted and being pulled or pushed in different directions is a constant threat to those who respond to God's invitation to participate in his restoration plan. Just think of the number of dreams and nighttime visitations that came to Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth, the shepherds, Simeon, and the Magi. And imagine if they'd all ignored the dream or simply just chalked it up to the tainted hummus from the night before. What would have happened? How would things have turned out? Friends, if the dreams and visions we have are holy, they need to be attended to. So as we journey on into the new year as a community of faith, fellow pilgrims on the way, called to serve and grow together for the sake of the people about us in this neighborhood and city, let's remember two kinds of light and some important properties of light. The light that directed the Magi led them to a person who would be the light of the world. Friends, Jesus is our star, our light. It is Christ and his way that we are committed to following. And there will be circumstances and things that pressure us, and there will be a chorus of voices ready to counsel us to move this way and that way. And like the Magi, we will have to be open to new directions, taking a different way home. We will have to be open to new insights, as Paul and the disciples were, a group committed to looking to Jesus for discernment, will move into unknown days more securely. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And as followers of Christ, we will have the light of life. And the second light of which we must be ever aware is the light that we are. That we are. Jesus said, Matthew 5, 14 to 15, that we too are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, he said. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Throughout the season of Advent, we were aware of the darkness in our world. And with every candle lit in the Advent circle, and the candles that were lit in our Christmas Eve service, we symbolically and literally kicked at the darkness. The function of light is to dispel darkness. And darkness cannot remain when a light is turned on. When we consider what we know of the nature and characteristics of light, it should come as no surprise that Jesus is known as the light of the world, and that we too are called to represent Jesus in the world as light. But we know some things about light. I find it interesting that light is silent. There's no noise. No big splash. No banners. Light simply shines. Its presence is a voiceless announcement. Can you imagine the noise pollution we'd have to contend with if we heard all the stars at night? And secondly, light gives direction. Without words, no onerous orations or laborious lectures or dubious debates. Remember, Jesus said, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise God. See, light does not shine for its own sake. We bear witness to the light insofar as we reflect the light of Christ. And we do that for those who have eyes to see. For those who have eyes to see will see. See, light also attracts attention. You don't have to ask people to pay attention when you turn on a light in a dark room. It happens automatically. I sometimes think how splendid it would be if pre-Christians, being curious to discover the secret and source of our light, were to come upon us and inquire, twinkle, twinkle, little star, I wonder what you are. I think we're innately wooed by light. Light has an attractive power about it. So know this, friend. If you're the only Christian on the team, you are a light in the darkness. If you're the only Christian family on the street, you're a light in the darkness. If you're the only Christian nurse on the floor, or student in the class, or employee in your firm, or member of the club, you are light in the darkness. You are a servant of Christ who is being watched and who gives off a very distinct message, and often with hardly a word being said. Although they may not welcome the light at first and find it a kind of intrusion, there will always be something attractive about it. So don't turn it off. Let it shine. Lighten up. What stars are to the night sky, servants of Christ are in a dark world. And with you, you know, I've often felt the challenge and frustration when I've wanted to point others to Jesus, find myself dodging, tipping bushels, and even lighting fires under people's seats, only to watch them wander off into deeper darkness. Even Jesus himself experienced the same kinds of challenges and frustration. Yes, Jesus, the light of the world, looked into the eyes of the lost and concluded, you know, some have eyes to see and ears to hear, and some don't. And as someone astutely noted, some people change their ways when they see the light. Others only when they feel the heat. Right? Quantum physicist and professor Arthur Zajonc describes in his book Catching the Light, and it's subtitled The Entwined History of Light and Mind, and he's fittingly described by one devotee as the two ultimate metaphors of the human spirit. From both animal and human studies, Professor Zajonc contends that we know there are critical developmental windows in the first years of our life. Sensory and motor skills are formed. And if this early opportunity is lost, trying to play catch up is hugely frustrating and mostly unsuccessful. And he goes on to cite studies of people who have been cured of congenital blindness, people born blind, by receiving cornea transplants. And yet, were not made well. Despite being given the functional use of their eyes, given intelligible sight, or intelligible light, color, and shape, they were still unable to see. And a surgeon, Dr. Morrow, who operated on a boy in 1910, reported in a follow-up study of the boy, the light of day beckoned, but no light of mind replied within the boy's anxious open eyes. He still couldn't see. And Dr. Morrow observed that while surgery gave the patient the power to see, the employment of this power, which as a whole constitutes the act of seeing, still has to be acquired from the beginning. And Dr. Morrow concluded, to give back sight to a congenitally blind person is more the work of an educator than a surgeon. To which Zajonc adds, the sober truth remains that vision requires far more than a functioning physical organ. Without an inner light, without a formative visual imagination, we are blind. He explains that inner light, the light of the mind, must flow into and marry with the light of nature to bring forth a world. So friends, don't underestimate your little light. And let your New Year's posture display the prophet Isaiah's summons. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And let us join light with light and bring forth a world. For unless people experience the light of the world which has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, how can we expect those who live in darkness to ever rise and shine? Know that people are not dragged into the light. They are not coerced into the light. And they're not even bribed into the light. Those who have eyes to see and ears to hear are drawn to the light by the light. Only insofar as we bear and reflect God's light in the world will others know that a new day has dawned, a day that they can experience in their own lives. So like the star that shone over Bethlehem, let us rise and shine with this little light of ours for the sake of all those longing for the promise of a new day. Let us pray. Oh God, it sure feels good to know that the trend of darker and shorter days has been turned around. And as we begin this new year together and witness the lengthening light of the sun, might we also witness and celebrate the dark moments in the living of our days being overcome and dispersed by the healing light and love of Christ. Today we remember to your care those who are dear to us, whose senses and spirits have become dull and disheveled, whose experience of this day is like a confining bitter winter, those convalescing at home, battling disease-ridden bodies, and those in hospital rooms, hidden behind the curtain, imprisoned by cold, sterile fixtures, tubes, and instruments. Oh God, grant them peace and courage, we pray. And we remember to your care those whose homes are no longer places of refuge, but are destructive places of body, mind, and spirit. Be present amid their brokenness, we pray. We remember to your care those whose place of employment robs them of dignity and self-worth, and those whose absence of employment has injured their self-esteem. Free them, we pray, from the despair that keeps them stuck. And those who are grieving the loss of relative and friend and woke again to find a part of themselves irretrievably lost, by your Spirit, fill the painful void with your comforting presence. Oh God, bring these frayed fibers of our being to your table today and nourish them back to life, that we might find the courage and tenacity to enter the broken world around us, prepared to be your healing agents, dependent on your sustaining grace and mercy, for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the sake of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.